A theme emerges, friends, in this passage, and increasingly so through Exodus. And that is that it is God who delivers his people. Last time we had to leave off the message partway, and I want to finish that section that we left off from verses 16 to 22. But to think about this, and for this to always be on your mind, God, by his grace, sovereignly saves his people. And he carries them through in whatever circumstance they are. And he has done that, not just here in Exodus for his people, Israel, but throughout the ages, throughout our days, God has faithfully supported and helped and delivered. He saves his redeemed people. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. It won't be Moses who takes them out. It will be the Lord who takes them out. But he uses vessels. Yes, weak vessels. As Moses was here, he had tried to do things in his own way. And he thought he could influence. He thought he could do things to change the mind of his own brethren, the Hebrews. And he finds that it's not working. They have rejected him. And you see, the Lord has to move him from the school of Egypt into the school of the wilderness. He's going to continue learning. And the last time we saw a few things here that Moses, as a person, he was concerned. He was concerned for his own people. And how then he took the matter in his hand, he killed the Egyptian, but it became known. And then we found that when he again took the matter in his hand and tried to bring these Hebrews to be reconciled with one another and not to fight with one another, then he was rejected. And so that led to him fleeing for his life. So you see what is happening in this passage. You see what's happening in the life of Moses from, we read verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So from this passage onwards, you have Moses meeting the Midianites. He had to grapple with the Egyptians. He had to grapple with his own people. Now he has this encounter with the Midianites, and he's going to spend the 40 years of his life there. He learned leadership. He learned what it is to live in the wilderness. And he learns what it means to be a stranger in a strange land. And again, here, God is showing Moses that what it means to be a savior and a helper and a deliverer of his people. Moses, in his actions toward the Midianites, manifests himself as one who has the heart to be a helper and a deliverer of his own people, the Hebrews. He sits there at the well, but he shows kindness. He goes out of his way to help these women. So in verses 16 through to 19, you notice Moses has come up to this well, which would have been the center of whatever local village would have been in existence there. And verse 16 says this: Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So the priest of the Midian was named Reuel, or we know him more familiarly by the name Jethro. Clearly, God led Moses to this specific family at this specific time. You think about the timing of the Lord, the day, the time of the day. And you think to yourself, certain things are happening in your life, and it's not happening in your time, but God's time. That's what should should be on your heart, and that gives you comfort in your heart. These daughters have come to water their sheep, the father's flock. And there's a mention of the priest of the Midian. It could be read the prince of the Midian. If you have margins in your Bible, another rendering of the Hebrew is the prince of the Midian. He appears to be a worshiper of the true God. In chapter 18, he gives counsel, and he gives godly counsel. He knows the Lord. And he rebukes Moses for his actions, and he encourages him to trust in Jehovah. And at this time, he may simply have been a God-fearing Semite. There were still some knowledge of the Lord, the true God in that land, and in regards to his worship as well. You see, the Midianites, who were these people? They were the descendants of Abraham with his wife Keturah. You read that in Genesis 25. So the Midianites were part of that family line. Yes, they had diverted away somewhat, but there was a resemblance of godly things amongst them still. And these girls come, these seven daughters come. They help in the family. There are so many lessons here. There were seven of them. And all seven were working. All seven were busy. Not just five of them, not just six of them, but all of them. And there are lessons here, I think, in terms of raising children, both boys and girls. Get them to be involved in the life of your family. And to, as it were, we would use the term, to pull their weight. They're part of the family. Get them involved to help, to become responsible adults. You're not raising children. You're raising people who will be adults. Raise them up in that way. Don't let them be users. And here are seven daughters who are laboring, not for themselves, but for their father's flock, it says. If we spoil our children and simply serve them, they will break your heart and break their own heart and the heart of others too in future. And so there are these seven girls, seven daughters. They are going out. They are going to draw water for the father's flock, knowing that they're going to be oppressed. Knowing there's going to be problems ahead, because this is something has happened regularly. They have faced these kinds of things before, because the father is surprised. Why are you here so early? Normally, you see, they would be late, because the father knew that these other shepherds would come and force them away. They would let them draw the water out of the well, but then they would force them out and then feed their own or let their own flock to drink of the water. And so here they are, and they are serving. These girls are serving. Serving in the home, serving others too. So there are these lessons for us to meditate on. Verse 17, and the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When did the shepherds come? After the woman did the difficult task of drawing water, and then they were driven off. And Moses here shows himself to be a successful deliverer of Jethro's daughters. Even here, he was being prepared to deliver Israel. He had failed, you see, in the past in his attempts to deliver the sons of Israel earlier on, but he was successful in delivering the daughters of Jethro, or Reuel. God was teaching him, you see, step by step, giving him opportunities to take a step forward. That's what he was doing. We also see Moses begin to function as a servant. A servant. After he had been, surely, he was being served in Pharaoh's palace. In Pharaoh's court, day and night, he would have been served. But now he is willing to serve. And that was a good preparation for him, for the name of the Lord. Later, the Lord later on would give him a title, my servant Moses. In Numbers 12:7 and in other places, we read the term, my servant Moses. What a wonderful title. What a wonderful privilege to be a servant of the Lord, to serve the Lord. Are we prepared for that? Are we serving the Lord in whatever capacity to say, I serve this brother, this sister, this situation. I will serve in the name of the Lord. I am God's servant. And all of God's people are God's servants. But here we find him standing up and he helped them. Look at the wording in that text. In verse 17, but Moses stood up and helped them. That is a specific term that is used elsewhere. It is the word that is used elsewhere as saved them. It is used of God. When he saves Israel, it's exactly the same word that is used. And that's important for us to note. For example, in Exodus 14 and verses 13 and 30, this is the exact word that is used there of God saving. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. That's the exact word that is used there in Exodus 14 and verse 13, and here in verse 17 of our passage. He served them, he helped them, he saved them. Notice also that when the girls reported to their father what has happened in verse 19, they say, an Egyptian delivered us. He delivered us. They see Moses as a deliverer. And that's the testimony of every Christian about our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses. The Lord Jesus has delivered me, has saved me, has helped me. He stood for us. When we were weak, Christ died for us. He hung upon the cross for us. He delivered us not from the hands of shepherds, but from the hands of Satan and from the grip of sin. He helped us. Then look at verse further on. Verse 18, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. As we said, they use the term the deliverance. The Lord Jesus and our Father, he is our deliverer. You see, in this sense, Moses is this deliverer, but this first deliverer, he is only the second deliverer, the first deliverer being when he killed the Egyptian who was mistreating one of his brothers. In that episode, he was relying on his human strength. That's what he was doing at the beginning, first time. In that episode, he was relying on his own strength, but in the final deliverance of the sons of Israel, we see that he learns to rely on the power of God to bring about deliverance. And in that passage in Joshua chapter 1, that eulogy, we could say, for Moses, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And what a great name could be given to a man in that short sojourn on earth than the servant of Jehovah. In Egypt, Moses enjoyed life as one of the royal family and was waited on hand and foot in the distant desert of Midian. Moses finally had an opportunity to be a servant, and he did a wonderful job working hard to help water the flocks of Reuel's daughters. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. This is what they said. He didn't just save us, but he also, it says in verse 19, drew water enough for us and watered the flock. So he goes the extra mile. And so what do you see in this character of Moses? Is it not a servant's heart? And as I said, it's a faint picture of the servant into which he will be transformed over the next 40 years in the divine classroom of the desert. Certain hardships may come to you. Don't think you've lost out opportunities or things will not turn out well for you. But see it as God teaching. See it as God taking you into a new classroom and say, I have lessons here for you. In verse 20, it says, and he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Here, one commentator puts it like this, that fathers should always be on the lookout for good men for their daughters. Here is a lesson, and there are so many lessons in these verses, and to in terms of hospitality. Here is a man who says, where is this man? You say, someone helped you, but what have you done? Did you leave him just there? Here are lessons in terms of rewards of being kind to strangers, both Moses, for Moses, and also for Jethro. They were strangers to each other. Here's a lesson to always have a hospitable home. Jethro was ready. He wasn't saying, oh, the house is not made. It's untidy. But he straight away said, where is he? Let's invite him here. There was something that Moses needed, and God provided in this wonderful way. He didn't know he would be invited. He didn't serve because he would be invited. No. He was an outcast. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew the place that he should be, the time that he should be. He knew that there were these people who would invite him in. He had been an outcast. He had caused the anger of that tyrant king. So the provision and the protection of a quiet home would be very much welcomed. The sympathy and the tenderness and the kindness of someone else would be welcome to him. Moses didn't know there would be a family like that there in Midian. But the Lord had that family there. And from Moses' point, he had shown good character. Friends, when we see a need, when we see that we could help, don't just sit there and think, well, someone else will help. Or in some cultures, we would wait until we are asked about it. If you see a definite need, at least offer help. Can I help in this? It says that Moses got up, he stood up, and he helped. He didn't wait to be called upon by these daughters. And there it is that as I left off the preaching last week, but as I have been meditating on this, I've seen so many matters here for us, practical issues here for us to learn about our personal life. Don't wait to be asked. This is where biblical culture should form our culture, our way of life. We ought not to be so unbending about our upbringing and say, well, I've never done it this way, that we are unwilling to change according to the Bible's teaching. We ought to see how we can serve others in Christ's name. They may not be even Christians, but in Christ's name, we offer a cold water even to our enemies. Also, here is a lesson for parents and the way they ought to teach their children or even correct them. Here was Jethro, Reuel, correcting his daughter, saying, why did you do this? Where is that man who helped you? This is so wrong for you to leave him like that. There, he needs to be given hospitality. He needs to be shown help too. So he was teaching his daughters how to be with strangers. Friends, a home that doesn't open itself to strangers as well as brothers and sisters, is not a Christian home. Romans chapter 12, you read through that, and says to be given to hospitality. A considerate father and mother would make their home into a place where especially the Lord's servants would come in to be refreshed, but also to be a blessing. The life that of that family, Reuel's family, it was changed because of this. What if the father didn't ask? What if he didn't have a hospitable attitude? They would just carry on as before. This was just a simple event that took place and that's it. But the family was changed. It was transformed. And they had no clue that God was working behind all of these things. They were brought to experience the grace of God and come into the line of the Lord's people and the Lord's grace and blessing. So remember that. There are lessons here for us. And then verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. Again, there is a lesson here. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses was willing to dwell with the man. Moses became a contented resident here. And the word here, to dwell, it means not just living there, but to work there as well. And that is an encouraging view of Moses here. Here was a man who was accustomed to the luxurious life of a palace. That's what he was used to. He didn't say, look, I can't live here. This is below me. You need to book me the five-star hotel in this area. This is below me. But here is a man who is happy to live in the modest home of a priest of God. A humble and a godly man will be content anywhere, friends. Anywhere the providence of God may place you, be content and be thankful. It's God's provision. And he cheerfully submits to God's overruling, and he's working there. He was there for 40 years. And without doubt, those years were the happiest of his life. The Bible, friends, is silent on much of what happened during that 40 years. It's just, it passes so many years. Simply says that he went in, he was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. It seemed that it happened so quickly. But it doesn't tell you the timeline here. It doesn't tell you how long. Would you give your daughter to somebody you've just met? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. It is most likely that Moses probably had lived a considerable time with Reuel before he gave him his daughter. Or God did not. Another concept is that, yes, they were married, but the Lord did not bless them with children for quite a long time. Why do I say that? Because he was there for 40 years before he went back to Egypt. And we read that as they were going in chapter 4 and verse 25, you see that they actually have a little son. They have a little boy just born, or at least a toddler who was not circumcised. And so that's where we understand that either he waited and was married later, after a number of years, or God didn't give them children. And so in chapter 4 and verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So there are these things to think about. And by taking a wife and having a son, Moses seems to give up on Egypt and his hope of being a deliverer for Israel. Moses was content with where God put him and was willing to go take further steps as the Lord led him. But for now, he said, I must be content. This is where I make my home. Even though Midian was very different from Egypt, he wasn't used to the culture. He had not been brought up in that culture. You see what God was doing? Humbling him. He was molding him and fashioning him because he was going to use him in a special way. And so what we find here is that then Reuel, Jethro, it says he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. Again, there is a lesson here for us, especially as parents. It is telling you that parents are to be involved in the raising of their sons and daughters for marriage and to be a godly, for them to be a godly husband and wife. Here we read, he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Here is teaching us the involvement of parents in the choice of a spouse. Here is a husband. Similar expression is used in the New Testament, in the Apostle Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 38. He says this, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. The father was to give his daughter in marriage. And that's where we get the tradition of in the weddings. It's the father who takes the daughter and gives her away. And the wording, isn't it? Who gives this daughter to wife? And so these are biblical concepts, but it has become merely tradition in our day, and the involvement is very much missing. Guide your children that they would seek godly spouses. And here was a man who saw, this is a godly man. I see his character. A man who will defend a woman who is godly is worthy of a wife. And the greatest and most important events of our lives, friends, depend on little deeds, little acts of kindness. There was Moses at the well showing little acts of kindness, and it is all registered. People see things. People notice things. Well, we have to move on, or there will be another sermon after this. And she bare him a son, it says in verse 22. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. I've been a stranger in a strange land. The Lord blesses them with children. First with a son, Gershom. And his name means a stranger. Stranger. It means to be banished. It means to become a stranger, a sort of a resident alien in a place, sojourner. And the birth of Gershom seemed to be a sign for Moses that he had done the right thing by fleeing from Egypt. God blessed them with a child. And on the other hand, the name that Moses gave his son may indicate how he felt at the time. How he felt in that very situation that he has this sense of, I am a stranger. I am not with my people. There is something the Lord has that I don't have yet. And so there might have been this sense of loneliness. I'm a stranger here. This is not my home. And of course, personal names reflect the present or recent experiences, or the hope for the future in the Old Testament especially. So this naming is a clear expression by Moses that he knows he is not where he is supposed to be. And that this is what is meant, mentioned in the New Testament. Stephen mentions this. He says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 29, when he's rehearsing these things before the Jewish leaders, he says this, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. He uses that term. It was a stranger. Friends, we make a mistake when we think that the years that we spent in our deserts, when we spend those times that we think, this is not the will of God. This is not, I'm not fulfilling anything. I am in a desert. I feel a stranger. I don't fit in. We might think that's a waste of time. And you might be like someone who is always after the next thing, not content with what you have right now. Well, here was Moses in the land of the Midian, And it was a waiting time for Moses. And these days were not idle times, they were working times, the working years. He had never worked so hard in his life. You see, he was from the palace. That's what he was used to. But God said, my servant must be a worker. You can't lead a congregation. You can't lead a congregation of my people without being a worker. You can't drive people with force and authority. You must work amongst them. They might see you as a servant of God that you're actually serving. But think of this, that there was this future calling of Moses. There was a time coming, 40 years. We get so tired. We get anxious. We become exasperated when 6 months. We can't wait for 6 months. We can't wait for a year. But here was God training him, shaping him for the future calling. But certainly Moses wasn't on the shelf doing nothing. He wasn't rusting away. No. In Egypt, Moses learned how to, as it were, we would say, how to be somebody. In Midian, he learned how to be a nobody. Just very little is mentioned about his work, his labors, all the details that happened in Egypt. Certain highlights are given, but the mundane day-in, day-out tasks are not so much mentioned. Much had been learned in Egypt, but more was learned in Midian. Let me suggest three lessons from this period of Moses' life. Number one, he developed a servant's attitude. At the well, he took the first steps to become a servant. He had not done such a thing before. And that's a good lesson for us. Pray to God, Lord, make me a servant. Second thing is this. He developed a willingness to be obscure, dwelling in a barren desert. Not going into a popular place, but go to a barren desert, away from the limelight, we would say. He was also a shepherd, which was considered the lowest sort of, right at the bottom of the ladder. That's what it was, a shepherd. And there it was that he gained valuable knowledge to lead the flock of God, the people of the Lord, throughout a barren land, throughout all those years in the wilderness. The third lesson is this. He learned the ability to rest and rely upon God. Why things don't happen the way we want to happen is because oftentimes we are not willing to rely on the Lord. And so the Lord says, you still need time. You need time to wait until you depend on me. The desert gave him time to think. The desert gave him time to reflect upon past mistakes and learn from them. Learn, if we only learn from our past mistakes more quickly, then we would take further steps. Our problems arise when we make mistakes and fail to learn from them. So Moses is teaching us, or the Lord is teaching us through this passage, many, many things. And here Moses prefigures, as I've mentioned, the redemption of his people. He's showing us here his key role as a leader, as a helper, as a savior, as a deliverer for his people. But notice, isn't it ironic that whereas his own people, the Hebrews, had rejected him and he had to flee into the wilderness, he's welcomed by strangers. And does that remind you of anybody? Do you remember how the Apostle John says that in that first chapter of his gospel? That he came unto his own, he says in verse 11. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And so we are seeing here in Moses, not nearly the preparation of a leader who is going to have to face the rejection of his people, but a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Moses, perfect Son of God, as he comes to save his people, and yet he is rejected of his own. God is preparing the heart of Moses by breaking the heart of Moses that he might be a savior and the deliverer of his people. Now, that's a great lesson for all of us. Some of you here are in a wilderness. You're going through a night season, even right now. Some of you are wondering, what am I doing? There is something better than this. I'm sure there is something better than this. And do you know, we are living in a culture that everybody is told, the young are told, you are the best, you should have the best, and all of these things. And what happens when a child grows up and they've been told that they are the best, and they should have the best, and all of these things, they grow up and they see reality, and they said, well, actually, at work, I'm not told I'm the best. And I am failing in this, and I have this need, and I have that need, and my money has run out, and all of these kinds of things. And they become so depressed because they've been told all of these things. And as believers, sometimes we think like that. And God has to send us then to places of wilderness to wait and to humble ourselves and to realize that we are not the best. Christ is the best, and I follow him. So remember these lessons, that in this passage, God was at work. And God's plans never fail. God overrules the wicked designs of those who would hurt his people. And you think about that for your own life. God has given us a Savior in Jesus Christ who has experienced our pain. So you can go, you feel the pain, you go to him. He sympathizes with you. He has sojourned with us. He was a stranger in this world. This world was not his own and his home. He didn't have a home in this world. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath nowhere to lay his head. But our Savior came, and he has delivered. He has done that work. And here is Moses. He experiences these things. Little things begin to fit in. Little tasks, little acts of kindness are done. And we see then it all fits in into God's plan. It's easy to look behind us. It's easy to look back at these things and see God's hand in it. But to trust in the Lord that God's hand is in my life now, not before, and not in a year's time when these other things have been fitted into place and the things that at the moment are causing me to stumble or are difficulties and problems in my life. When these things, I pass over these things, then I will be in the will of God. As a child of God, remember, God is at work now in you. So give him the glory. Submit to his will, obey him, and trust in him with all your heart. May God then bless these things to our hearts. Let us pray.